back, and they are now at the stage where they are going to go back, but there's some changes going on when they get back on the ground in Africa. She says, "And then there were more. Our Baga team will double. Our return to Guinea next month will signal a big change regarding team members, physically on the ground working together, working in face-to-face collaboration for his glory to be made known among the Baga people. If you've been tracking the story of this project since our family first arrived in Guinea, you'll know we haven't been working alone. While we've been the only ones from our mission physically on the ground in the area for the better part of 10 years in Guinea, we've been working in collaboration with several Western colleagues, located either in a neighboring African country or in the United States the entire time we've been there. But that's all about to change. Pictured here with us is our new teammates, having launched their grown daughters and closed a chapter of working from Senegal. Marty, the head translator, and his wife Tina are returning to work in Guinea for the next few years." So Kyle and Katie are in the upper right hand of the picture, and then the new couple that's going to be joining them is the older couple down in the front. Two of the young children with blonde hair, they all three have blonde hair, are their son Tristan and daughter Liesel. And then there's another lady that we're going to hear about that's going to be joining them, who's the teacher of the children. And that's Carla. Or no, we'll get to it. Marty, the head translator, and his wife Tina are returning to work in Guinea for the next few years. Carla, a linguist and consultant in training who's been working on the project for several years from the U.S., is coming with her daughter Jamie for 7 months to help and gain valuable life experience into the language and culture. And Mindy, who arrived 2 years ago, is returning again this time to help our team by teaching Tristan, Liesel, and now young Jamie. By God's grace, this collaborative group has worked well from a distance these many years, things like technology and time differences considered. Now the challenge before us is transitioning 4 different family units and life experiences into working together physically. We'll finally all be working and ministering through the same language, culture, and third world social structure stressors at the same time. We spent a valuable weekend together in January, discussing and praying over vision, team dynamics, roles, and expectations for this next year. Would you pray grace and peace over us and our colleagues in the coming months of transition together? Pray too that our village home, which will become a central point of gathering and daily work for everyone, would be a place of peace and productivity for everyone, and still, somehow, a space where we can recharge as a family. Community is a beautiful thing. Pray the Lord would help us to do it well to his glory." And then she goes on to talk about their team there on the ground, the Baga people. As you know, they have a team of locals that they've been working with for most of that 10 years. They call them their scripture guys, 2 men mostly that work with them. It says, "One of the first things we'll do upon returning to the village is greet our scripture guys, Senny and Ali. We'll specifically spend time greeting Senny's family as they grieve the recent loss of Senny's beloved father. The scripture guys have been holding down the fort in our absence, planning and taking trips to neighboring Baga villages to hold scripture reading circles and literacy lessons during what is now Guinea's dry season. It was 9 years ago that we first met these 2 men. 9 years ago that our father opened the door to friendship, discipleship, and training for them to work alongside us. The ensuing years have been filled with the bonding and bumps that come with cross-cultural relationships and working dynamics. And while Senny and Ali are still works in progress, aren't we all, they've endeared themselves to us as integral members of this missionary team. They, among a handful of Baga men and women, are the agents of transformative generational change that we trust the Lord is working in them, their families, and the communities. Cross-cultural community is a beautiful thing, too. Pray the Lord would help us to do it well to his glory." And so what I'm going to ask us to do this morning is, as we transition from our mission moment time into our prayer time, if you would include in some of those paused moments, if you would include praying for Kyle and Katie, Oh, and just so you know, I forgot to mention, Kyle, the connection we have with Kyle is Kyle was a student here in Platteville at the university and was involved with the Rolling Hills Church, then met his wife, Katie. They got married, and almost immediately, I think, in their lives, went on the mission field or were trained to do so. So Kyle and Katie are embarking on a trip across the world to get back on the mission field. And so let's keep them in our prayers this morning. We want to do that now. We want to transition to a time of prayer. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says this, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And so, as God's people, we want to be united in prayer this morning together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. God, our Father, we know that you are the one who was with the Israelites in the wilderness. It was you that was with Moses on the mountain. And we know that you are the one who shook the mountains and parted the seas. We know that you are the same God who took the hand of Thomas when he doubted you had risen. Let's take some time this morning to reflect on the presence of God who is always there loving us. God, we also want to take some time to pause and to pray and to let you have an effect on us. Your presence here is meaningful. It's real. It's overwhelming at times. We need to let go of those things, those earthly things that have taken a hold of us. Church, give those things to the Lord right now, trusting that He is in control. God speaks directly to us in all of his commandments throughout the Holy Scriptures. In the sixth commandment, found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17, it says this, "You shall not murder." Jesus tells us that this expands to mean that we should not even become hateful with or verbally assault anyone. Such hatred is murder. Take some time now to examine yourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in confession. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes this, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." The Lord gives us assurance that if we are a child of God, all of our wrongs, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Take some time to praise him and to thank him for his forgiving grace. God gives us reminder in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that our faith is not to be hidden. It says this, "The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." Ask God now who you should share your faith with this coming week. Our Lord reminds us that he hears the prayers of his people. From his word in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." In this knowledge, God, we lift these prayers of your church family this morning. We want to pray for the missionaries around the world, those who are new into the mission field, those who have served an entire lifetime. We want to pray specifically for Kyle and Katie and their children. We want to pray for their helpmates, their workmates, for this couple who is going back onto the field after raising and sending their daughters out. We are thankful for their skill and work. We're thankful for these other young women that are joining them with specific tasks to help that mission succeed in your name. We want to pray for those in that community, the Baga people, for all of those communities that surround them, that will hear and be touched by their service and their words sharing truth with them. Father, we pray that your will would be done in all that we do in our work and in our play, and that our nation would turn from the self-worship that denies you and brings hurting and death. Father, we're thankful for the hope that fills us, and we pray that hope would spill over and draw others to you through us. Father, be magnified and be glorified by our worship of you here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matt has been preaching through the Gospel of John. We took a break from that last week as Philip preached from Daniel. But today we're back to John, and today I'm going to be reading, and Matt will be preaching on John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. If you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word aloud. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This ends the reading of God's word. You can be seated.
Good morning again, church. Just so you're aware, I forgot to send my slides to the to the slide deck. I sent the email. I just didn't put an attachment on there. So you should all know, first of all, that was the best slideshow I've ever done, so I'm sorry you're going to miss that. But as we go through the passage, you may want to have your phone or your Bible open to the passage, since it's not going to be up on the screen. Well, I am going to begin this morning, though, by asking everyone a question. This is for grown-ups and children. Here at Rolling Hills Church, you might know that we ask the kids questions in the sermon to kind of keep them involved, and because they're an important part of our community. I'd never say, hey, 65 and olders, you're all kicked out while we do the sermon, and so we're also not doing that with the children right now. Well, we're almost done with the book of John. In fact, we actually only have 2 more weeks left in the book of John, so we're going to preach next week, or I'm going to preach next week on John, and then we're going to take a few weeks away from John, and then on Easter, going to do the last part. And since we're almost done, I want to see how well everyone's been paying attention, okay? So here's the question, and no cheating right now. You can't go to Bible apps or anything, but don't worry, it's also a multiple choice question. How many times in the book of John do you think the word faith appears? How many times in the book of John do you think the word faith appears? And you can include words like faithful if you want to. So here's the guess. How many people think 10 or fewer? How many people think 10 to 50? How many people think more than 50 times? Well, don't worry if you didn't get it right. The answer is zero. The book of John does not contain the word faith at all, and you got it right back there. And there's only one other book in the Bible that doesn't include the word faith, and that's 2 John. Even little Philemon has the word faith 3 times in his little book, but the Gospel of John and 2 John do not even include the word faith in the entire writing. So kind of like what gives, right? The noun faith doesn't appear. But here's the thing. The verb believe occurs 85 times. See, faith is a noun. It's a person, place, thing, or idea. Believe is a verb. It's an action. Now, I know there have been some well-meaning people over the years who try to get into these nuanced little discussions about what is the difference between believe and faith. And the fact of the matter is these little nuanced discussions end up being more about English than about the original language of the New Testament. Oh, by the way, kids, what is the original language of the New Testament? Does anyone know? So you could tell your parents. If you don't know, the original language of the New Testament is Greek. And it's actually a special kind of Greek called Koine Greek, which means common Greek. And it's sort of like us saying Midwestern English. It's sort of like the dialect. Well, our passage today, which is John 20, 24 through 31, that Craig read earlier, is kind of in two parts. But the first part, which is about Thomas, which a lot of you are familiar with that history, I already preached a sermon on that. So I actually used that text back in 2018. For my Easter sermon, and I thought, you know what, they all remember all of that, they wouldn't forget that, and so we're going to focus on just actually the second part, verses 30 and 31. And verses 30 and 31 tell us why John wrote the gospel. He wrote it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I thought to myself, since the whole point of the book of John was for you and me to believe, there's that verb again, I thought maybe we should talk about it, since the whole point is this. So, kids, here's a question for you. What's the difference between believing something and believed something? The difference, one is something that you're currently doing, and one is something that you did once upon a time in the past, right? And if you look at your text, which one does John want us to do? Does he want us to just kind of believed in the past? No. He wants us to believe, to keep doing it, because that's the one that brings eternal life. Believing is something that we do and something we continue to do. See, part of the problem is a lot of people think that belief is something that happened a while ago. I said a prayer, I signed a card, and now it's done. and I don't have to do anything anymore. Well, yes, that might be the start of belief in salvation, but belief is something that's ongoing. It's something you continue to do. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't ever any doubts or questions as to what's going on, but it does mean that it's always something that I'm growing into. It means it's always something that's happening in my life. It's something that's always affecting every aspect of my life. Just like life doesn't come by having breathed once, life comes by breathing. So eternal life, which, by the way, eternal life is the relationship with God and the rewards of heaven, they come by believing, something that we do and continue to do. And so if believing is what causes us to go to heaven, if believing is something that causes us to have authentic, meaningful life right now, we probably should ask ourselves, what is it we should believe in? What should we believe? Well, if you read the passage, it says, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So, what does that mean? Kids, do you know what the word Christ means? Does anyone know what that word means? You might also hear the word Messiah. It's actually the same word. The Greek is, or Christ is Greek, and Messiah is Hebrew. But they both mean the same thing. And it means something actually really simple. And it means it's a person who was appointed for a special job. That's all it means. There is a little c Christ and a little c or little m Messiah that could apply to anyone. It could apply, I don't know why I'm going to use elevator repair again. Craig was appointed for elevator repair. He is the Messiah of elevator repair. Little m, mind you. But when you read the Old Testament, the people of God, the Jewish people, they were waiting for a very special Messiah. Big M, okay? Big C for Christ. The prophets predicted that this person would be a king, and this king would save them. This person would also be a priest who would redeem them, who would stand between them and God. And he would offer sacrifices on their behalf, eternal sacrifices. And this person was also a prophet. A prophet is someone who would show them the way to God, teach them about God, and define all reality according to God. And John wants you and me to know that Jesus of Nazareth is this person. In his life and death, there were hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled. Ooh, hey kids, what's a prophecy? What's a prophecy? A lot of times we use these words in church and nobody ever defines them. Tell your parents what you think a prophecy is. Again, it's one of those words that's a lot simpler than we think. A prophecy is when you speak on behalf of God. That's all it means. A prophecy is when someone speaks on behalf of God. God says it, I repeat it. That's it. And sometimes there are prophecies in general about things that are happening in the present time. A lot of the books in the Old Testament talk about things happening in the present time, and the prophets are delivering God's message. Other times they provide clarity to past events. Something happened in the past, and now we have a sense of understanding of what it's about because God told a prophet. And sometimes prophecies are about the future, and that's usually what we think of when we think of prophecies. It's God talking about the future. And the prophecies about the big M Messiah, the capital C Christ, were things that to them at that time happened in the future. So hundreds of prophecies came true in Jesus, the most important of which was his resurrection. Because many of the things that God said about this future Messiah included promises that the Christ would have a kingdom that would never end. It would never go away. It would be forever. And those a couple places are Isaiah 9:7, Daniel 7:14, and 2 Samuel 7:13. All the other kings, the other anointed kings of Israel, they died. And their kingdoms came to an end. And the only way that someone would have a kingdom that would never end is if they somehow defeated death if they didn't die. And Jesus defeated death on the cross by rising again. That's what we celebrate on Easter. He proved himself to be the capital C, Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. And John wants you and I to believe that Jesus is the Christ, this special person who is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, who fulfilled all these things that God said, including rising from the dead and living forever. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? I do. But according to our passage, we can't just believe that Jesus is the Christ. We must also believe that he is the Son of God. Now, there are two ways that Jesus is the Son of God. Two ways. The first is simple. Well, kind of simple. The short version is that when Jesus came to earth, he had a human mother, right? Kids, what was the human mother's name? Remember the human mother's name when Jesus came to earth? Yeah, I saw you lip it. Mary, right? Mary. Jesus had a human mother, but he did not have a biological father, though God did give him a stepdad on earth. What was his stepdad's name? Joseph. I heard it over there. Joseph, right. And Mary, so she didn't get pregnant in some Greek myth sort of way where the god comes down and pretends to be a human and all that. Instead, the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. She conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, not through sexual union. And even though I don't fully understand how it all works out, Jesus' fully divine self added a fully human self in Mary's womb. And so God is Jesus' father in the incarnational sense. But Jesus is also God the Son in another sense, related to the Trinity. Kids, do you remember what the Trinity is? Do you remember I will accept the entire definition or something simpler. Do you remember what the Trinity is? The Trinity is that there are three persons in one God. That's the simplest way to say it. If you want to know more about what this looks like, again, the Orthodox description of the Trinity was written by a guy named Athanasius, and you can look that up. It's all public domain. But you should also know that every time someone tries to change what Athanasius wrote, they end up getting kicked out of churches or burned at the stake. So don't change it. Bad idea. And by the way, this isn't because Christians are closed-minded. That's not why we get so upset about this Trinity thing. We're only closed-minded to sin and stupidity is what I like to tell people. We're closed-minded to sin and stupidity. Because when you change the Trinity, you create a lot of problems. Some of them are philosophical, some of them are biblical, so just leave the Trinity alone. Three persons, one God. Just leave it alone. So Jesus is the Son of God in the Trinitarian sense. And what that means is that he has related to God as a son relates to a father for all eternity. Jesus is fully God. He's always existed. He has always been one of the three persons of God. And he has always interacted with another one of those three persons that we call the Father as a son relates to a father. Now, parent-child relationships on earth are supposed to reflect this, but sadly they really don't. And far too often we really mar that image. But even the best parent-child relationships probably don't do it justice. But Jesus' relationship with God the Father perfectly defines a son-to-father relationship. Jesus is fully God. Do you believe this? Jesus was fully human. Do you believe this? Jesus, as one person of the Trinity, perfectly relates as a son to another person of the Trinity that we call the Father, and he has done so for all eternity. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I do. If you believe and continue believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you will have life in his name. Now, when you read the English, it might appear that this isn't so. And it's because it says, you may have life in his name. And the problem is sometimes when we hear the word may, we think it means it might not happen. This is how John uses the first may in the passage, but not how he uses the second may in the passage, right? The word may has the force of a command, just like the word will does. You will have life in his name. But it's written as may because it's God dictating what will happen. This is not you forcing your will upon God. It is God putting his will upon you. So, for example, if a teacher says, you may take your seats, does that mean you have a choice? Does that mean you made that decision and you're going to cause it to happen? No, it all goes back to the teacher. If the bailiff in court says, you may approach the bench, do you have a choice? No, you do not have a choice. If God says, you may have eternal life, he's saying, you don't have a choice. Once you believe these things, you don't have a choice, but it's because of my authority, not yours. Those who believe and continue believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, will, by God's authority, have life. Again, life means eternal life that begins right now. Eternal life begins right now in this life, which, by the way, gives us meaning. It gives us purpose. It helps us to understand suffering and know that our lives can be authentically lived in the present time, right now, because we live with and for God. And it only happens in his name, right? That means our eternal life comes about only because of what Jesus did for us. Kids, if I tell you that I come in the name of the president, does that mean I get to do whatever I want? No, it doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want, because I'm not bringing anything to the table. I'm coming representing someone else. It's all about the president, and I just kind of have the privilege of being here, right? And so if I have life in Jesus' name, it's not because I have anything to offer. I don't have anything to add to that. I just have the privilege of being here. You'll notice the passage doesn't say that you can have life, you may have life in Jesus' name and something else, that there's something else added to it. It doesn't say you may have life in his name and because your good outweighs your bad. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you may have life in his name and because of the saints and sacraments. It doesn't say that either. It doesn't say you may have life in his name and because a lot of people are way more evil than you. Doesn't say that. Life only comes in Jesus' name because of what Jesus did for us. And what was it that Jesus did? Well, about 2,000 years ago, children, that was even before I was born, believe it or not, about 2,000 years ago, the eternal Son of God entered the world as the promised big C, capital Christ. He lived on this earth and he never did anything wrong. Kids, have you ever done anything wrong? Can you imagine never having done anything wrong? How insane is that? He never did anything wrong. He did everything that God asks us to do, and he never did anything that God told us not to do, and he even did the things that he should do instead of doing nothing. Meanwhile, while he was on earth, he taught us about God's love and about God's wrath. Another fun fact, nobody talks about hell in the Bible more than Jesus. And people didn't like that. And so you know what they did? They had their own version of cancel culture. They arrested him for speaking the truth. And then they tortured him. And then they gave him the death penalty. This penalty was carried out in the cruelest way they could imagine, through the Roman practice of crucifixion, where they nailed Jesus to a cross where he died. But on the third day, kids, we know what happens, right? 3 days later, on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and that proved that he was truly the Messiah. He truly was God. God approved of what Jesus did and his sacrifice. And then for the next 40 days, he physically appeared to people. He even ate things. And then in the presence of witnesses, was taken back up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of Father, which is a fancy way of saying he has the place of authority, where he still intercedes on our behalf. And what that means is that he asks for good things for us. He's sitting there right next to God the Father in some sort of way that I don't understand, but he's there saying, let me help them. Here's what you should do, Father. Help them. That's what it means to intercede. But this is also where he will one day sit to judge everyone who has ever lived. 10 days after his ascension, the Holy Spirit, which was the third member of the Trinity, the only one we haven't really talked about today, was given to all followers of Jesus Christ. And it's still given to all believers at the moment of their regeneration. Do you believe this? When you believe this, all the wrong things that you have ever done, past, present, and future, are punished. You aren't punished. They are. They're punished in Jesus through his death and his torture. He took your punishment and put it on himself. As eternal God, he's big enough to cover everybody's sins. All the wrong things we've all ever done, because he's eternal and boundless. But being fully human, he can be our substitute. He can replace us. Do you believe this? What's more, as your substitute, he credits you with all the good things he ever did while on this earth so that you could be rewarded in heaven, so that you can exist forever as an adopted child of God. Your relationship with God the Father moves from being an enemy to that perfect sonship relationship that Jesus enjoys. It's almost like, it's not, but it's almost like you've joined the Trinity. Do you believe this? And if that's not enough, he puts you into a family called the church, to live your life together with God at the center. God loves you so much that he gave you Rolling Hills Church to form you into greater holiness and to provide a community here on earth. My fellow Americans, never forget in your independent minds that belonging to the church community is part of the gospel. This thing we're doing right now is part of the gospel. Do you believe this? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? Are you believing right now? If you've never believed this before today, today is a good day to consider the Bible's message and to begin life in his name. I invite all of you to pray with me right now, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin by praying something called the Sinner's Prayer. And by the way, this isn't a magic formula, but what it is a source of assurance to know that you have eternal life, especially if you've never prayed it before or if you weren't sure of what you believed. And so I'm going to say this prayer, and I'm going to kind of ask that you all repeat it back by whispering, just in case there's someone here who's never prayed it before, they can feel more comfortable that the entire group is doing it together. So please, please pray with me, and again, just kind of whisper it back as I pray. Lord Jesus, for too long, I've kept you out of my life. I know that I do wrong, that I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. I recognize that even praying this prayer right now with these people is a gift that comes from you. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And now you can stop repeating. Lord, for those of us who continue to believe, please grow us in our faith. Thank you for holding us and for sustaining us and giving us this community. May we never be satisfied with where we're at spiritually. May we always seek more of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've never prayed a prayer like that before, or if you never were sure what you believed before, I encourage you to talk to me or talk to someone else today about that, because it's a really big deal. And if it's truly the beginning of your walk, there are a lot of exciting things coming up. Things like baptism, things like becoming a member of a church, things like just growing in your faith. And so I do want to encourage you to talk to me. But what we're going to do next is we're going to do our memory verse. And our memory verse is a review from way back in August of 2015. And so thank you, Jesse, for getting that up on the board.
Those who call evil. Isaiah 5, verses 20 through 23. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right? Isaiah 5, verses 20 through 23.
When we first started doing those, Pastor Matt was giving me the memory verse to do every month. And after that, when I told him, Matt, it's a memory verse, not a memory album. It's shorter, shorter. Stand with me and let's worship the Lord today.
Like you.
and stronger. You are the Almighty, the author and creator of life, the author and perfecter of our faith. There is none like you. There is nothing we can compare you to. There is nothing that we could say, oh, God is like this, because nothing is like you. But yet you love us. And Father, we are so grateful for that love. We're so grateful that from the beginning of time, before you created time, that it was your plan to create us, to save us through Christ's death on a cross. And we look forward in the already but not yet, we look forward to the time when Christ returns and we will be with you forever, with no less days to sing your praise than when we first begun. We praise you and we worship you. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
as we think about Valentine's Day being today, first of all, let's remember whose we are, first and foremost, our Father in heavens. And that should give us all great comfort. I hope that you have a wonderful week, a happy Valentine's Day, and stay warm out there. You are dismissed, but there will be one more song.
Born in weary land, where many a dream has died. Like a tree planted by the water, you never will run dry. Unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy.